Peter and Helen are going to come and bring our readings to us, and then after that, John is going to come and speak.
Wonderful glasses. Right, the first readings come from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4, then Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, human beings cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks." And Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honoured. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one.
The second reading is John chapter 6, reading from verse 25. When the people found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Teacher, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. You are looking for me because you ate the bread and had all you wanted, not because you understood my miracles. Do not work for food that goes bad. Instead, work for the food that lasts for eternal life." And from verse 34, "Sir," they asked him, "give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty. Now I told you that you have seen me, but will not believe. Everyone whom my Father gives me will come to me. I will never turn anyone away who comes to me, because I have come down from heaven to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And it is the will of him who sent me that I shall not lose any of those he has given me, but that I should raise them all to life on the last day." And from verse 47, "I am telling you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. But the bread of life that comes down from heaven is of such a kind that whoever eats it will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live. This is the word of the Lord."
Let's pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts, strengthen our wills, so that we may serve you now and always. Amen. I'm going to start off this morning by asking you, rather appropriately, to think of your favourite food. We've got plenty up here. And with the international evening this evening, then you might think of others as well. So just spend a couple of moments thinking what your favourite food would be. What meal would you most like me to produce in front of you now? And you wouldn't, because I'm not a very good cook. But if I could cook, what would you like me to put on your plate now? And close your eyes if that makes it easier. But the one thing I would ask you not to do is dribble. It puts other people off. Okay, so did anyone, I'm not going to ask everyone what they said, but could you just put your hand up if you thought of a sandwich in your favourite meal? Was anyone fantasising about eating a sandwich? Ah, one person. Or for that matter, was anyone else thinking about bread of any kind that came into their meal? Right, David, I'm going to ask you a little bit more about your sandwich, this delicious sandwich. Come on, regale us.
I get the white. wine place on and mix this with this and this and that and the other and the other, and I like them all being mixed at the same time.
All right. Okay, thank you. Well, I can guarantee, because I have tasted it myself, that David's cooking is very good. But I'm interested that only one person, apparently, thought of bread as being part of the favourite meal they would most like to have. And I think that's not surprising, really. I think it's fair to say that nowadays, bread is not the most exciting food on the market, apart from for David. And it's not because it's not healthy, it's a good thing to eat because it contains carbohydrates. Now, I was never a science teacher, as you can probably tell, but my limited understanding is that carbohydrates are an essential part of your diet, unless, of course, you're on the Atkins diet. And the reason is that carbohydrates give you energy. And also, if you don't need the energy at that particular moment, the body has a very clever way of storing it. So, for instance, if you're relaxing, you're listening to a nice, reassuring, comforting sermon, then while you're sitting there relaxed, the body can store up the carbohydrate for use later on if the sermon is finally over. And once you get to my age, the body tends to store all this unneeded carbohydrate in a rather attractive tire-shaped bulge around your tummy, as you can see now. Which you're meant to say, no, I can't see anything. Bit slow. But nowadays, of course, we have so much more choice about how we get those carbohydrates into the attractive tire-shaped bulge. For instance, there is this little fellow who's been around for quite some time. I think courtesy of Sir Walter Raleigh, wasn't it? And if we want to be really unhealthy, then we can take a form of a potato called a crisp. Oh, one minute. But what you have to remember is in Jesus' day, there were no potatoes. There were none of these. They hadn't been invented yet. So there were no chips. Oh. So how the good folk of Essex survived, I have no idea. Our ancestors must have been extremely hungry. So in Jesus' day, a good meal with plenty of carbohydrates and protein would have looked a bit like this. Very like the packed lunch which a small boy took with him when he went to hear Jesus speak. Now, we didn't have time to read the story of what happened, but I expect you know it. The story of how Jesus, with 5,000 hungry people on his hands, right out in the countryside, without even a Tesco Express in sight, was offered a packed lunch by this boy. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet, he was able to feed a crowd so that everyone had their fill. And there were still masses left over. You would think that any self-respecting fish would be really pleased to be part of a miracle, but this one here doesn't look very happy at all, does he? In fact, I think you could almost say he looks completely gutted. Boom, boom. Oh, I'll put this on the table, shall I? Add it to the pile. A bit crowded here. He's watching you, be careful. So, bread was a vital part of life in those days. For instance, when the prophet Hosea bought his wife, as one does, he had to pay 15 pieces of silver and 150 kilograms of grain. So, Jesus used a picture of bread as a way of teaching people about God. So what did he say? And what 2,000 years later in our world of potatoes, crisps, chips, rice, spaghetti, linguine, tortilla, etc., what can we learn from something as plain and basic as bread? Well, this morning we had three passages from the Bible, and to try and make this the perfect sermon experience, I have 3 points, one for each passage. And the first point is this: bread is important. Or in other words, the material matters. In the second reading this morning, we heard what is normally called the Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus gives his disciples a series of chapter headings to help them pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honoured, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Or as Wim or Eustace saying, and indeed we said this morning, give us today our daily bread. Now notice how this line comes in the Lord's Prayer before other very important things, like forgive us our sins and deliver us from evil. So when we pray this, we're asking God to give us what we need. And I think that bread, in this context, means not just food, but everything that we need. Clothing, shelter, health, companionship, emotional well-being, security. Yes, all these things are vitally important. And Jesus teaches us here that all these material things matter to God. God doesn't divide human life into the spiritual, which really matters, and the material, which can be forgotten about if necessary. For instance, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus doesn't say to the people who've been listening to him avidly all day, "Well, off you go now. Find some food, but if you die from hunger on the way home, at least you'll go to heaven." On the contrary, Jesus recognises the crowd's need for food and does something about it. And that's a privilege that we today can share with Jesus. All too often in the past, the church has divorced the spiritual from the secular, cared about morality, but not so much about the material, left the rich man in his castle and the poor man at his gate. To quote that verse from All Things Bright and Beautiful that we never sing nowadays. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, got it right when he said, "If you give a tract to a tramp, then at least make sure it's wrapped round a sandwich." And today we have a chance to give people their daily bread, just as Jesus did. As we've seen, as a church, we're supporting Operation Agri with projects in Nicaragua, Uganda and Nepal, and also closer to home at the Chelmsford Food Bank. And then, of course, we have our ongoing partnership with Atorcor as well. So like the boy who was willing to share what he had, we too, by sharing our resources, can be part of the means by which God gives people their daily bread. But now back to our first reading from Matthew, the temptation of Jesus. After the spiritual high of his baptism, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus must have been through the hunger barrier and back and through again many times. So not surprisingly, the first thought that the devil sowed in his mind was about food. Just do a miracle. If you're God's son, just fix the problem. Just sort out the material. Be practical. Be functional. That's all that really matters. But Jesus asserts that this is not enough. There is something more than the material, the physical, what you see and can touch in the here and now. Humankind is more than just an intelligent ape. We bear the image of God, and therefore we cannot live by bread alone, important though that is. We need something more. Now, in our morning series, we've been thinking about how attitudes, culture, and the way we view the world has changed over the last 50 years. Now, you'll find this hard to believe, but when I was born, it was still the 1950s, just, only for a few months. So really, I'm a sort of child of the 60s. And this was still just about the age of modernity, as we call it. And in modernity, the prevailing worldview was that humankind was progressing towards an enlightened utopia under the clear guiding light of science, which would banish superstition and religion, led by our experts whose clear thinking would eventually be accepted by the masses through education. Old communities in run-down urban areas were still being ripped apart, for their own good, of course, and rehoused in new towns in the countryside, where the environment would be planned by experts to cut out the social problems of urban living and raise humankind to a higher level. The thing that I remember as a boy growing up in the 1960s about the white heated technology, apart from tower blocks rising up in place of houses in South London near where we lived, and nylon clothes, and even nylon underwear, was this. Sliced bread. For although sliced bread had been around since the 1930s, it was apparently in 1961, with the Chorley Wood system of making bread, that it really took hold. And sliced bread, as we know it, pumped full of white puffy stuff, a scientific term, and additives and preservatives, really hit the kitchen table, well, hit our kitchen table in the mid-60s. And I can still remember it. It was brilliant. It was the best thing since sliced bread, of course, as the saying goes. Instead of the uncut loaf, which only my father could cut into nice, thin, sandwich-ready slices, we kids could help ourselves without cutting our fingers off with a bread knife or making massively thick sandwiches which would never fit into our infant-sized gobs. So to me, the 1960s and modernity is summed up by sliced bread. Neat, functional, cheap, designed by experts, mixed in with heaps of unintended consequences for people's well-being, plain, tasteless, dull, boring. But Jesus says that human beings don't have to live by this kind of bread alone. Yes, there is more to life than sliced bread. There is more to life than the great modernist theories of the 19th century, which still held sway even in the 60s. Life in its fullest sense cannot be explained by Marxism, in which predetermined economic progress explains everything and individual humans count for little. Nor can it be explained by rationalism, in which everyone can be educated towards progress, provided that they listen to the right kind of reason. And nor can life be given purpose by social Darwinism, in which there is ultimately no good or evil, just the survival of the fittest individuals and communities and a bleak future for everybody else. And yes, I know it sounds like sacrilege to say this, in Chelmsford, in the very week when John Lewis, the jewel of Bond Street, to quote the Essex Chronicle, is opening its doors. But there is more to life than shopping. More to life than the endless sorting out of the stuff that you bought last year to make way for the stuff that you bought now. Sorry about that, retail therapists. Yes, I know that the streets will be paved in gold after next Thursday, wine will flow in the gutters, and the sun will always shine throughout the city, if you believe the Essex Chronicle, which I think should perhaps be renamed the Gospel of St. John. Lewis. But Jesus says, there is more to life than all these things. Now, it's an interesting coincidence that in the period in which we live now, which we call postmodernism, which has rejected a lot of the ideas of modernity, it's interesting that there's lots and lots of tasty-looking kinds of bread on the shelves. And I brought some along. There's the granary cob. Looks very healthy. I'll just add them on there. There's this one that I can't even pronounce. Cheese and tomato focaccia. Is that right? Oh, right. Okay. I'm sure I've eaten it. I've just never had to pronounce it before. And then there's all sorts of other things down here, which... Oh, yes. There's plats. Plats? Plates? Plats? I'm hoping that the British baking audience will help me. So, white, brown, bagel, I know about that one. Ciabatta, I know about that one. And then this is some kind of honey roll with lots of seeds stuck on it. Pop that on there. And in postmodernism, as well as having lots of different types of bread and lots of choice, there's also lots of different ideas about what to live for. Lots of choice. Because for postmodernists, there are no absolute truths. Every person's ideas, everyone's bits of bread, are just as good as the next person's. So you can pick what you like. You can mix and match, have a bit of this and a bit of that. But Jesus disagrees with that aspect of postmodernism too. Do not work for food that spoils, he says. Instead, work for food that will last for eternal life. So follow something that gives real purpose and meaning, something that can last beyond this life, beyond the here and now, or rather someone. Because Jesus offers not just another theory or belief system, another meta-narrative, as postmodernists niftily call them. Jesus offers himself. In one of the crowning moments of the real John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. Jesus offers us fulfillment, not just by adopting a set of beliefs, but by opening up our lives to him, what he calls believing in him. In words that remind us of the communion, when we celebrate the forgiveness that God offers us through Jesus, he invites his rather confused audience to eat his flesh, as it were, and so live forever. The life he offers us is not one that begins only when we die, but rather one that starts in the material, in the here and now, in the real world. But the life that he offers is also so deep and fulfilling, because even death cannot extinguish it. So let me finish with an invitation. There's a lot to think about here. And if you're a proper postmodernist, you might say, hang on a minute, isn't this just another controlling meta-narrative? Can someone really claim that they are the bread of life, the only way to find God? So let me invite you to Alpha. As Lisa said, it starts next Monday, not this coming one, but the following one. So it's perfect timing. And it includes plenty of time to discuss, exchange views and reflect, to examine if Jesus really is the person he claimed to be. And there's plenty of bread, i.e. food, extremely good food, I have to say. For God, I believe, cares about our needs, both in the here and now and beyond death, in the material, the emotional and the spiritual. I believe he wants us to find bread that lasts and satisfies and fulfills now and forever. And for me, to change the old saying slightly, That really does sound like the best thing since well before sliced bread. Let's pray. Father, you are the Lord of the harvest. Thank you for the richness of this world. Thank you for giving us our daily bread. And fill us too with a passion to share our bread with those who have little. Lord Jesus, you give yourself the living bread, which brings purpose and fulfillment and eternal life. Holy Spirit, inspire us to live for God in the here and now, and to feed upon Jesus, the bread of life in eternity. Amen.